Well, good afternoon, everyone. The 1 p.m. service. The faithful. And I hope the hungry, because there's a lot of hot dogs and hamburgers out there. We actually sent out a rover. We thought we were getting a little low, so we went to buy a few more supplies just in case you guys are really hungry. So make your way out there after. We're super excited about summer camp. Hume, there's nothing like Hume. It's expensive, but it's worth it. Amen. And these kids are worth it. And they've had my heart for a long time, and we just keep pouring into them. And the way I see it, you get them young, it's going to help, right? Shorten that learning curve. So please go see us outside afterwards. That would be amazing. Today, I'm bringing a message on Joseph in the Old Testament, all right? Pastor Craig, who heads up our men's ministries, had set up with all the pastors in the church to do some character studies on the men of the Old Testament. So it started at the beginning of the year. We started with Abraham. I think Pastor Rob did Abraham. And then Pastor Tony did Lot, I think, last month. And then I got Joseph this month. Joseph has always been an inspiration to me. His story is so encouraging and inspirational. It spans a large portion of Genesis. And we can learn so much from him, as I hope we do today. All right, so it's kind of a character study. I'm gonna try to, in the hour that's left here, really try to do justice by the Spirit, of course, to the life of Joseph and see what we can truly gather from his life. There's truly a lot to learn. So Joseph, if you don't know a lot about him, he's one of 12 brothers. Right, and that's a lot. Yeah, a lot of brothers. And he was the firstborn of his mom, Rachel, but there were three other moms as well in this family. Jacob is Joseph's father. All right, like I said, 12 brothers, but of those 12 brothers, there's four moms. All right, so Jacob had four wives, which is crazy. All right, my next month in May, my wife and I will celebrate 23 years of marriage. Yay? All right, and I love her and appreciate her, and there's only one of her, and that's all I need. I just need one. All right, Jacob had four. I don't know how he did it. He kind of didn't, because there's a lot of chaos and dysfunction that happens in a family as a result of having more than one wife. So we'll hear a little bit about that today. So Joseph was the son of Jacob. His mom was Rachel, right? There were, like I said, three other moms, all right, of 12 sons. And then Jacob, his father, right? And then Jacob's dad, Isaac, right? And Rebecca. All right, so it goes back to that. That's his dad, and then Isaac's dad, Abraham, right, and Sarah, right. So that's kind of the family lineage here that brings us to Joseph. With Abraham, the amazing thing about Abraham, God made a covenant with Abraham, didn't he? Back in Genesis 15, he made a covenant with Abraham, and he said, "I'm gonna multiply your descendants," right? He said, "Go outside and look into the sky, and if you can count the stars, then you can count your descendants." Right? It's going to be the number of the stars in the skies. That was a promise, a covenant he made with Abraham. All right? Now, Abraham, when he passed, he passed that on to his son Isaac. Right? Isaac lived out his life. He had his sons, right? His son. And then he passed that along to Jacob. All right? And then Jacob passes it along ultimately to Joseph. So that's the line here, like 200 years between the promise, the covenant with Abraham, unto Joseph's life, his son, about 200 years. And in that span, this promise of multitude of descendants, our total count is about 70. We're at a total of 70 people that have accumulated in 200 years. Do we need to be reminded that God is patient? He's patient with us. He has a plan. He's going to see it through, right? When we say God's will be done. Right? God's will be done. All right? So it doesn't, God's not worried about 200 years, right? What does God say? With a day, it's like 1,000 years, right? And 1,000 years to him is a day. So what's most important to him is his will being done. And on the earth, he's chosen to use us as his representatives, right? the ones who are actually doing the operation. He's inspiring, he's empowering it, and we're the ones that are actually doing the real work down here. So Joseph has an amazing story. Jacob, his father, the family of Jacob spans. Jacob was born around Genesis 25. All right, and out of 50 chapters of the book of Genesis, 25 of them talk about Jacob's life. So he must be an important character, right? If God spent 25 chapters out of 50 to talk about him, and of those 25 chapters of Jacob, 11 of those, starting in chapter 37, 38's about Judah, but from 37 on till 50 is all really about Joseph. And that's what we're going to talk about today. See what we can glean from this man, Joseph, who truly had difficult circumstances, but in the end, it was amazing. His circumstances, Joseph's circumstances, you wouldn't wish on, as we say, your worst enemy, right? You would not want this for anyone, the things that he went through. He had it rough. But what we'll see is that God was with Joseph all his life. Born, right? And from 0 to 17, he had it really good. Life was good for Joseph from 0 to 17. He was the favored child. Are there any of you that were the favorite that you're willing to admit? Anybody have 12 brothers, 11 brothers? He was the favored child. And being the favored child, that's not a title that I think is something that anybody really wants. Because you're the spoiled one, you know, if you're the favorite, it's like your siblings are looking down on you, right? They're upset with you, they're always giving you the evil eye, right? They think you get special treatment, all those things. That's Joseph till he was 17. Jacob had made him this coat, right? This coat of many colors. And this coat, this tunic, it wasn't like a tunic that you wear if you're gonna go out in the field and do some farming, let's say. This is the kind of tunic you would wear, like, you know, like Caltrans, when you see the guys on the side of the road, there's like six guys watching and one guy digging. This is like the six guys watching type of tunic, right? This thing, the sleeves probably went down to his wrists as opposed to being up here where you could actually move around. The length of it, instead of it being by his knees where you could bend down and do work, it probably went down to the feet. The best way to walk around with this tunic would be with your hands behind your back and just looking around. And that's how Joseph operated at the beginning of his life for his father as the favored one. So you can imagine he was despised by his brothers. So Joseph goes, as we'll see today, he goes from favored child to literally into a pit. He goes from the pit to forced servitude, right? He became a slave. From slave, as if that wasn't bad enough, to jail, falsely accused nonetheless, and from jail, miraculously, through only the works of God, Jacob goes to second in command in Egypt, right? And ultimately the savior of this remnant of Israel. So what can we glean? What can we learn from this man with these amazing circumstances? Genesis 50, let's look at the end and then we'll go back to the beginning. Genesis 50, verse 19, if you want to get open up to Genesis, we're ultimately going to be in chapter 37. That's where we're going to start reading, but I'm going to give you a quote from the end of Genesis here real quick as you guys open up. And here's what Joseph says to his brothers at the end of the story. He says, "Don't be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." All right, so that's just a little sneak peek. That's the end story here with Joseph. Joseph, it sounds, a story like Joseph and his perspective at the end of his life here, it's like Esther, right? Mordecai told Esther, "Who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this," right? She had a special mission to do. For such a time as this, Joseph was just like that. Remember Stephen in Acts 7, after he preached the gospel heavy, right? Unashamed. They stoned him and he fell to his knees. He cried out, "Lord, Don't hold this sin against them. He was on mission. God had a purpose. He was going to work through Stephen and, of course, Jesus on the cross, right? It is finished, he said. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's so many in the Bible that we can look to who had very difficult, extenuating circumstances, just like we do, right? Their lives were no different than ours. Life is challenging. Life is hard. Circumstances happen. We can look to these people. And today, as we look at Joseph's life, I think we'll be encouraged by everything that he went through so that we know when we go through these things, we're not outside of the will of God just because life is difficult. So with Joseph, we'll see that he had the character and the presence of God. He was gracious. He was patient. He was godly. He was modest. As we'll see, he was a chaste man. He was enduring. He was very administrative, gifted administratively. He was compassionate. He was forgiving. And he was not vengeful. Despite everything that had happened to him, he was not vengeful. So as we open up, let's read. We're going to read chapter 37 in Genesis. If you're there, I'm going to have you stand for the reading of the word. Amen. All right. It's kind of a long chapter, so hope your legs are okay. All right. I'm going to read all the way through on purpose because it really sets the stage for what we're going to learn about him today. All right. So chapter 37, Genesis, starting in verse 1. You guys ready?
Ready.
All right. Here we go. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream. He told it to his brothers. They hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf rose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams because of his words. Verse 9, then he dreamed still another dream. He told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I've dreamed another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I, your brothers, indeed come and bow down to the earth before you?" His brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flocks in Shechem. Israel said to Joseph, "Aren't your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." So he said to him, "Here I am." Then he said to him, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me." So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. And a man asked him, saying, "What are you seeking?" So he said, "I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks." The man said, "They have departed from here, and for I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers. He found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us kill him and cast him into some pit. And then we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what comes of his dreams." But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him." He said this that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they had stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal. They lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and let us not lay our hands upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh." His brothers listened. His brothers listened to him. Then the Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit. They sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit. And he tore his clothes, and he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more, and where should I go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of goats, dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist. He mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "For I shall go down to the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites sold him into Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guard. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the great detail with which you've written us your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can read stories about those who've gone before us, Lord, and glean wisdom from their lives. And Lord, as we hear about your servant Joseph today, I pray it's an encouragement to us, Lord. I pray that as we read about the difficult things that he went through, Lord, that we can apply his godly character to ourselves, Lord, that we could be inspired by him to go another day, Lord, to go another season, to believe that truly you are with us, even in the midst of difficult situations. So we love you and we praise you. Lord, speak clearly today by your spirit. We love you, Jesus. Amen? Amen. All right, you can be seated. All right, so our boy Joseph, with brothers like those, what do they say? who needs enemies? Can you imagine? I mean, that was some difficult situations. Anybody have brothers? I had a sister, so I can't relate to brothers, but I know a lot of families where there are boys, and it's just a different situation. Brothers are, they're animals. they fight. They even go to punches and blows, and then they just hug it out, bleeding, wiping off, and just keep going. Brothers are crazy, but these brothers were really crazy, right? They were not good dudes, and they were jealous. And to some degree, we can relate. Like we can understand why they would be so upset, right? They had this brother who got all their dad's affection, right? To the point where even he gave him, you know, this special clothing. So he got to dance and prance around with this special coat saying, you know, just a reminder, look at me, I'm dad's favorite. But they allowed themselves to get to a place that we should not allow ourselves to get to. They allowed themselves to get so angry about their situation that they just saw red, literally. So mad that they didn't just wish ill on Joseph. They didn't just not like him. They didn't just hate him. What? They wanted him dead. They wanted to kill him. You may have seen this video I saw, I think it was last week. There was this road rage incident where this motorcycler was splitting lanes, right? Going down kind of the middle, down the street up to a stoplight. And that's annoying. I get that, right? He gets up there and this guy in a car looks at him, he goes, "Hey, you know, like, you know, they had a confrontation. They were exchanging words." He said, "You know, why do you get to go first? You know, like I was ahead of you, you know, you don't get to get in front of me." And so, you know, they exchange some words, the motorcycle goes on his way to the next stoplight. Well, this guy in the car was so mad that he swerved around the other cars, got up to the next light, hit the guy in the motorcycle, knocked him off onto the ground, and then continued to drive with the guy under his car. This guy had a helmet cam on, and you're watching this in this video, you're seeing the asphalt going and him holding on to the front of the bumper. Finally, the car stops, the guy rolls out from underneath it, and the car takes off. That guy was mad, just based on some words. I mean, granted, he probably was having a bad day, maybe a bad week, maybe a bad life. But he had allowed himself to get so out of control that he would be willing to take someone's life over splitting lanes. We can't let ourselves get to that point, guys. That guy is now, I mean, maybe he was on his way home from work, right? Maybe he was just going to the store, and now he's on the hook for attempted murder. Seeing red, anger, the anger of these brothers. We can't let ourselves get to that place, guys. But Joseph had these dreams. Joseph was a dreamer. I have a dream. And these dreams were God speaking clearly to Joseph's life. God had a perfect plan for Joseph's life, and he was speaking to him early at 17 years old. Joseph, God had a plan for Joseph. All right, so as we look at these brothers, and we look at Joseph, the favored son, into the pit, right? And from the pit, he ends up a slave in this guy Potiphar's house. Now you think that's bad enough, right? Your brothers hate you, they throw you into a pit, they sell you to some strangers, the strangers take you into a foreign land. In the foreign land, you get sold into a house and you become a slave. It's like, that's not bad enough. But let's read about what happens to our friend Joseph. If you look in chapter 39 now, let's look at what happened in Potiphar's house. Chapter 39, verse 1, it says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there." Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Let's say that together. The Lord was with Joseph. May we all be able to say that about ourselves, guys. The Lord was with Joseph. It's important. He was speaking to him through his dreams. He was speaking to him, and he was with him in the midst of his horrible situation, his circumstances. The Lord was with Moses, and he was a successful man because the Lord was with him. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord had made all that he did prosper in his hand. Verse 4, so Joseph found favor in his sight and he served him. Then he made him an overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. He truly had that Midas touch that we hear about. Everything that Joseph did in Potiphar's house was positive. It was Potiphar knew that God was truly with this man. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now, the next verse is a funny one. Now, Joseph, it says, this is a detail of the Bible, handsome in form and appearance. All right, so we had that going for him. He lost his coat, but he didn't lose his good looks. Handsome and form and appearance. There's not too many people in the Bible that are talked about as having good looks for whatever reason, right? We got David, right? David, it says, was ruddy and handsome, good looking dude, right? One of David's sons, right? Which shouldn't be a surprise if he was good looking, right? Had the long flowing hair, right? Absalom. And maybe Rachel. Rachel was beautiful, I think, and it might have said something about Sarah. There's not too many. But here, our boy Joseph is noted as handsome in appearance. And there was someone who was taking notice. Look at verse 7. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. She said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to even be with her. Day by day, That's sin, isn't it? Potiphar's wife was relentless, coming after Joseph to get what she wanted. And that's the devil in our lives. And that's sin. As it comes to us, it hits us over and over and over again, seeking to wear us out, seeking to find in. If it's not, can't come in the front door, it's going to find a side door, the roof, the basement, whatever it is. We've got to master it. I love that it says that Joseph's response was, how could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph knew exactly who his master was. He knew that to engage with Potiphar's wife would be for him to sin, not just against the wife, not just against Potiphar, her husband, but against God. That's the perspective that we have to have with sin. It's not just, it doesn't just affect us. It doesn't just affect the people around us. It affects our Lord, and it's against him. She was relentless in Joseph's life. But we gotta hand it to our boy Joseph. He literally ran. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. Joseph fled so fast, so hard, that he ran out of his clothes. He left his coat behind and he ran. That's what we gotta do with sin. That's what we gotta do. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from us. We've got to also have that same action to flee sin as it attacks us. Job had said, I've made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look lustfully at a woman. And when it comes to sexual immorality, we have to have the same resolve that Joseph had. We say, oh, a little flirting, innocent. You know, what's the big deal? You can look, but just don't touch, right? The world has all kinds of justifications for sexual sin. We watch what we want to watch on TV or on the internet, and we find ourselves bound, and we get stuck. Joseph's perspective was right. Flee. Run at all costs, even if you have to run out of your clothes. Run from sin. Run from sexual immorality. Joseph knew who he was. He knew God was with him. And let's say for sure that Joseph was operating in the flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way that he could possibly live his life of difficulty with such success. So, soon as Potiphar gets home, his wife says, look what this Hebrew that you brought here has done, this servant. He's come to make sport of us. He wanted to come sleep with me, but I screamed and I ran. I screamed and he ran and he left his coat behind. What are you going to do? What was Potiphar's options? She had already convinced the whole house, you know, the servants and everyone else that was in the house that this guy Joseph had tried to rape her. What was Potiphar going to do? He was the captain of the guard. He had a lot of authority. He threw him in jail. He should have killed him. A man with his authority, you go and you make a pass at the authority, the guy with all the weapons, all the power, all the strength, the head of the prison, you make a pass at his wife, you're done. But by God's grace, Joseph was saved from death, put in prison. God had a plan for him. Joseph was working God's plan. He was believing God's plan. The dream that Joseph had received from God, he knew it was going to come to pass. And despite his very difficult circumstances, he was unrelenting. He was enduring. He was going to press on and press through no matter what. Romans 8:28 says, for God uses all things for the good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. God had a perfect purpose for Joseph's life. And he's got a perfect purpose for every one of our lives. The next verse, Romans 8:28, is God uses all things. Romans 8:29, the sister verse that has to stay connected, says, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Who are those many brethren? That's us. Our destiny, guys, is to look more and more like Jesus. That's God's goal for our lives, is to increasingly make us look more and more like Christ. And he's gonna use all things to make it happen. The good things in our lives where we feel blessed, and the really difficult things in our lives where we feel like victims. Joseph, while maybe he felt like a victim at times, he did not complain. He did not relent. He did not sin. Let's just say Joseph, after having such a difficult life and all the bad things that happened to him, maybe he just justifies his sin. Like, well, God, if you're not going to protect me, like, all right, at least I might have a little fun with this woman, right? You know, using some kind of just flesh logic, like, I might as well. What do I have to lose? But he did not relent. His character was godly. His love for God and his desire to do his will and to see God's will be done in his life was unrelenting. We can learn from this man. So Joseph ends up in jail. 11 years, from 17 to 28, Joseph is from that pit to Potiphar's house, 11 years. Now he's in jail. He's in jail, and it's going to say he's in jail for 2 full years. In the midst of that time, 2 men come into jail. The king's cupbearer and the king's baker. These 2 men come in. Joseph processes them, no doubt, because what? When he went into the prison, he immediately was given full control, right? Why? Because God was with him. And the prison guard, right, who ran it, who was likely Potiphar himself because he was the captain of the guard, gave him full control of the prison, just like he had given him full control of his house. Blessed in the midst of really difficult circumstances, this boy Joseph. Why? He had his eyes focused on God, on Jesus and Jesus alone. No matter what, he was gonna do it. So he's in this jail, these 2 guys come in, and one day, they look sad. And, you know, sin can harden you, right? But so can really hard circumstances, right? Where you think, oh, you know, like, I'm just focused on me right now. Like, life's rough. Like, I just got to find out where I'm going to pay rent next month. You know, or I'm just got to find out, like, how I'm going to get a new job that I just lost. I got to find out how I'm going to get my car fixed, right? Or deal with my annoying sister or whatever, my aging parents. Like, you get focused on yourself when life is hard. Joseph's life was hard. Here he is, thrown into jail, falsely accused of rape. Is he complaining? We don't read about complaining. Is he hardened? We don't read about him being hardened. These 2 men come in and they wake up one day with a sad look on their face and he's like, hey, what's going on? Like, why do you look sad today? He still, despite all these difficult things, he still cared with great compassion for the people that were around him that he was responsible for. It's amazing. I can't say that I would be able to share the same perspective as this guy, Joseph. How was he doing it? He's doing it by the strength of God that was within him. 2 Peter 1, verse 4, I believe it says, by his exceedingly great and precious promises, we may partake of the divine nature. Partake of the divine nature. Joseph had the Spirit of God dwelling within him. God was speaking to him in his dreams from the time he was young. Joseph never forgot. He never let life kick his butt. He was gonna allow God's will to be done in his life no matter what. We gotta remember that we get to partake of this divine nature. Romans 8:11 says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwells within you. We've got the same Spirit in us that raised Jesus from the dead. Hallelujah. That's good news for a Sunday afternoon. The same Spirit. We don't get a junior Holy Spirit. It's the same one. The same exact Spirit. This is how Joseph continued to operate in his life, by the power of the Spirit that was within him. So he sees these boys with this sad countenance on their face. No doubt they were in jail themselves because there was some sort of coup against the king, against Potiphar, right? What was the cupbearer's job? To taste the wine before the king took his first sip, to make sure what? That it wasn't poison. Like, that's his job. And the baker's job was to make sure that everything else that the king needed food-wise was taken care of. These two guys being in jail means there was probably some sort of plot to poison or kill the king. So they had these dreams that they could not interpret. And they were sad because it was overwhelming them. But Joseph says, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me the dreams. Joseph was operating by the Spirit to such a degree that he knew that God would use him to interpret these dreams of these sad individuals. So the first cupbearer comes to him. He goes, all right. He goes, let me tell this dream I had. There were vines on the top of my head, and they sprouted, and the grapes came, and I squeezed the grapes into the cups, and there were three cups, something like that, and Joseph's like, here's the interpretation of the dream. The three cups are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh's going to lift you up and restore you to position. And the guy's like, I like this interpretation. Right? So the baker sees him and he says, okay, that was a good, I like that interpretation. He goes, let me tell you my dream. The baker tells him his dream. He goes, hey, I had something on my head. It was all these baked goods, and there were birds coming down, and they were eating the all the baked goods. Joseph's like, you better sit down. The three pieces of bread, something like that, are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh's going to lift off your head. He was Dunsky. So, Pharaoh, or Joseph, as he explains and interprets these dreams via God, gives God the glory and the credit, these guys go back, and it happens exactly as he said. The chief cupbearer gets lifted back up to his position. The chief baker is killed. All right, and Joseph asks one thing to the chief cupbearer before he leaves. He says, hey, when you get to Pharaoh, will you put in a good word for me? I was unjustly put in this place. See if you can put in a good word to get me out. That's as close as we get in all that we read about Joseph's life of him complaining. It's the closest we get, right? From the pit to servitude, to jail, and now forgotten about in jail when he had done a very good deed and really benefited this cupbearer, and he was forgotten about. No complaints. 2 full years Joseph spent in prison. So next, Pharaoh has a dream. The king himself has a dream. Nobody can interpret it. He talks to his magicians, right? His spiritual people. Nobody can interpret Pharaoh's dream, and he's disturbed by it. And boom, the cupbearer remembers Joseph. He goes, oh, I'm reminded of my shortcoming. There was a time when me and the baker were imprisoned because the king sent us there, and there was a young Hebrew there who interpreted our dreams, and it turned out exactly like he said. And Pharaoh's like, get this guy here, like, pronto. So Joseph gets a shower and a shave, and he comes before Pharaoh, and again, he gives glory to God. I can't interpret. Pharaoh says to Joseph, can you interpret this dream? I hear you're a dream interpreter. And was Joseph like, dude, I got you. Like, did you talk to the cupbearer? Like, you know, I took care of business. Like, I got you. I'll interpret your dream. No. Humble. Right? Humble before Pharaoh and says, no. Interpretations belong to God. He always gave glory to God in everything that he did. Tell me the dream. God will interpret it. Pharaoh shares the dream with him. And immediately, Joseph gets the interpretation. Right? And he says, Pharaoh's dream was something like there were seven cows. There were some really skinny ones and then some really fat ones. The skinny ones ate the fat ones and didn't look any different. They were still skinny. Pharaoh woke up. He went back to sleep. The second dream he had was three stalks of grain. One was really ugly and small and burnt from the east wind, and the other one was really healthy. The small stalks ate up the healthy stalks. This was his dream. Joseph says, God has confirmed what's about to happen. 7 years of plenty and abundance are coming, followed by 7 years of lack and famine. And he said, let Pharaoh find a wise administrator, a wise man to administrate during these 7 years of abundance to save up all the grain so that Pharaoh's and Egypt can survive the second 7 years. So did Pharaoh hop on Indeed and call some headhunters and see who he could get in there as a manager? No. Immediately, Joseph, after all that he had been through, Pharaoh says, who better? Who better is there to manage Egypt during this time than you? Who it says in verse 38 of chapter 40, he says, and Pharaoh said to his servant, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? That was Joseph's success. That's why he was able to endure the horrific things that he endured all his life. A man in whom the Spirit of God is. Guys, may we be able to say, and may it be able to be said about us, that very thing. The way that we operate in our lives, the difficult things that we endure day to day, may it be able to be said about us. Who better to go to for counsel, for wisdom, for prayer, for help than that one, that person that I know, right? Every one of you, hopefully, me, in whom the Spirit of God is. God wants to use us. He has, just like he had this dream for Joseph and his will for him was going to be done, and he uses all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, it's the same thing for us. He wants to use us to go and spread the news, the good news of the gospel, to encourage in your workplace, to encourage your family, to encourage your friend, your friend group, your circle of friends. He wants to use you. The devil wants to use really difficult things to try to deter you and sway you away. And God uses good things to shape and form and hone you to be useful for kingdom service. 13 years Joseph spent with hellish circumstances. Pharaoh calls him up to be second in command. He says, only in regards to the throne will I be greater than you. It's amazing. God wants to use us the same way. It may not be second in command in Egypt, but it's not going to be any less consequential. He wants to use you in your circle and me in my circle to do his work. What was Joseph's secret? The Holy Spirit, partaking of the divine nature, right? He did not allow his flesh to get the better of his spirit. It says in Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do as you wish. Anybody suffer that way, to not do the things that they wish? We want to operate by the power of the Spirit, to crucify the flesh, guys, every single day, so that we can overcome the difficulties in our lives and have a testimony the same way that Jesus had his testimony. Joseph found himself second in command in Egypt. And the famine, after it only been, so 7 years of abundance, Joseph managed Egypt well. And then came the 7 years of lack, the 7 years of famine. And after 2 years, the famine had spread to Canaan, right, where the rest of his family was, these brothers that sold him into Egypt. And they were hungry. And Jacob says to his sons, hey, go down to Egypt and buy us a little food. We're hungry. These brothers, though, as soon as they heard Egypt, just imagine the first thought that came into their head. Egypt. It's where we sold our brother, right? Some 20 years ago. Shame from sin, condemnation, it can haunt us. It can stay with us. Those brothers never forgot what they did. There's no sign that they had repented from anything. They had never told Jacob the truth about what they did, the lie that they had told about their brother. They carried that sin, that condemnation. That's not how we're called to operate. It says there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. God wants us to walk free. He paid the highest price. We'll take the communion at the end of service today. He paid the highest price on that cross. He said, it is finished. To rid us of shame and condemnation. So that the weaknesses, the failures of our past, the dumb things that we did, just like the brothers, can be forgiven. Why? Because a guilty servant is not a successful servant. A guilty son, a guilty saint is not going to be able to do the work that God needs and wants them to do. He uses the difficult things in our lives to shape and to hone us. And being reminded of our sin of the past does not help us accomplish anything for him. So these brothers, immediately as they thought about Egypt, they thought, Joseph, what if we run into him? What if he's there? Nonetheless, they go down to Egypt to get food for their hungry household. Who's the first person that they see? Joseph. They didn't recognize him, though. But Joseph recognized them. And God was going to use Joseph to test these brothers to see just how much or if at all they had changed. And they did not. We did not see much change in these brothers at this time, except that they claim to be honest. They're there to get food. Joseph speaks harshly to them. God used Joseph to test these brothers. He keeps one of them back, sends the rest of them back to their house, tells them, you will not see my face again unless your youngest brother comes with you. They go back. They still don't confess to Jacob what they've done. They go another little bit. They consume all the food that they had gotten. And in the midst of that, Joseph, seeing his brothers, it says he gave them provisions to return back to their father. Joseph had forgiven his brothers, right? How many of us carry unforgiveness in our hearts from people that have hurt us in the past? Unforgiveness, they say, is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It's toxic in our lives. It's absolutely unfruitful. It's a bottleneck. It's a hindrance to God's will being done in our lives. Now, it's not that we want to discount the things that have happened to us. Some of us might say, well, you don't know how hard life was. You don't know what they did to me. That's right. But it's not a competition to see who's had the most hell happen in their lives. Our destiny is to become conformed to the image of Christ. Jesus hung on that cross, right, saying, "It is finished." And then saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Joseph walked like Jesus walked. He had godly character. Forgiveness was paramount. We need to learn to walk the same way. Who is it that we need to forgive? Who is it that it just haunts us because of the things that they did to us? Think about Joseph and all that those brothers did to him and how he could have held a grudge and been vengeful against them. I mean, with the power that he had, when his brother showed up, he could have just taken him out. But he had a compassionate heart. He had a forgiving heart. He did not have an ounce of vengefulness in him. We want to get to the same place. When we're operating with Jesus inside, forgiveness is natural. Why? Because Christ forgives. So just, we think about who it is that we need to forgive. Forgiveness is not easy, but it is simple. Forgive as you have been forgiven. It might not happen today, might not happen tomorrow, but be encouraged to take a step closer to that place. Who is it that's in the front of your mind right now, even as I speak, and you're thinking, "No way, no way, they don't deserve it. They did, they went too far." Just think about Jesus. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's more for you than for them. We can learn from Joseph's response, guys. So the brothers go back home. They consume the bread that they had gotten in Egypt. Jacob says, "Go back down and get us a little more bread." And at this point, they're like, "Hey, the guy there, that the ruler there, he said, we can't go back unless all the brothers and the youngest including come with us." And this youngest brother, Benjamin, Joseph's only blood brother, was the other cherished son. He didn't even go with them to go get the food the first time. And Joseph's like, "No way. I'm not sending him. I've already lost Joseph. I've already lost my son Joseph. Now this boy Benjamin, yeah, you can't take him." And they're like, "Well, we're going to starve then, because we're not going back to this guy unless we have him with us." Finally, Jacob agrees, sends him. Joseph sees all his brothers, cries over them. Through another number of circumstances, they come before him in full confession. He first reveals himself to them, "I am Joseph." You can imagine the shock on their faces, realizing that their brother, who they had sold 20-something years ago to slavery in Egypt, is their second in command, had power over them. I wonder if the dream that Joseph had shared with them so many years ago just immediately flashed into their minds. "My sheave rose up and your sheaves bowed down." God had sent Joseph as head of his family to preserve life. So the brothers come before Joseph, they confess, and through a turn of events, Pharaoh says, "Bring your family here. Bring your father and your brothers, your whole family here." During this famine, the starvation that was going on in Canaan, Joseph, who was sent ahead by God, had a place for his family to receive salvation truly in that time. If Joseph had switched anything up in his situation, if he had become vengeful, if he had said, "Whatever, I'm just going to live my life. I don't care what happens." If he hadn't have had the same amount of compassion, he would have not been able to endure what he endured. But his choice to walk by the Spirit and not by his flesh, to not act naturally by what no doubt would have been stirred up in him, but instead to say, no, I remember God's plan for my life. I remember those dreams. I know that God's will be done in my life. He stayed with it. He endured the difficult circumstances. He chose to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And he preserved life as a result. God used him mightily for kingdom purpose. And it brings us back to the verse that we started with at the beginning. He said, don't be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. He went on to say, God sent me before you to preserve this remnant on the earth by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father of a Pharaoh, a lord over all his house, a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. 13 years of very difficult situation circumstances in Joseph's life. What are we going through? What are we struggling with? What are our weaknesses? What are the reasons that we have in our mind that prevent us from going all in for God? Where are the areas in our life where we're walking by the flesh and allowing our flesh, allowing our regrets, allowing our anger, our pride, right? Our unforgiveness, whatever it might be. Where are the areas in our lives where we're allowing those things to overtake God's perfect plan for our lives? God uses difficult circumstances to make us look more and more like him. He said, I am the true vine and my father is the vine dresser. Any branch does not bear fruit gets cut off, but every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it might be even more fruitful. Pruning hurts. Pruning is trial, it's tribulation. But God wants to bear more fruit in our lives. Paul writes us in Romans and he says, tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint. Joseph would have never been qualified, he would have never been capable of doing what needed to be done in Egypt for Pharaoh had he not gone through all of those situations and circumstances and endured the way that he did. God was shaping and molding him in those years to prepare him for the plan that he had for his life. And it's no different for us. So let's not try to avoid the difficulties. Let's not try to suppress the difficulties. Let's not try to justify the difficulties or complain even about the difficulties. Let's deal with them. Let's process them. Let's endure with them. It says, do not be anxious in Philippians about, do not be anxious, right? But by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace that surpasses all understanding, it's going to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. It's amazing to me that not only does God call us to pray and petition him to present our requests before him, that's understandable, but he says, with thanksgiving, present your requests. We can thank God for the difficult things that we go through. Thank you, Lord. Car crash, thank you, Lord. Lose a job, thank you, Lord. Unexpected illness, thank you, Lord. Why? God, you're going to use it. I trust you. You're dwelling in me. You have a purpose and a plan for my life. Your destiny is to make me look more and more like Jesus. If these difficult things are what you need to use, here I am. Send me. Here I am. I'm ready. I'm ready to receive. Father, your will, not mine, be done. Amen. as we come to communion. You can take your elements. Scripture assures us that it was for the joy set before him that Jesus endured the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And I think whenever I come to the communion table, I want to take a minute and examine myself. It says, examine yourself lest you eat and drink judgment. We don't need that. Life is difficult enough and for us to take communion and eat or drink judgment upon ourselves. So we just examine ourselves as we come to the table today. What is it that you need to lay down? What is it that is burdening you? What is it that may have happened on your way to church today? It might have happened this morning, it might have happened last night, or it might have been some time before that. He doesn't want us to be in condemnation. He doesn't want us to remember our sin and our shame the way the brothers did, no doubt, when they were on their way to Egypt for the first time, remembering the terrible things that they had done. Lay it before the Lord, maybe for the first time today, before you take communion. We break the bread. We don't bake it. We break the bread reminded of his body being broken for us. He paid the highest price. We're told in Isaiah that he was marred more than any man. He was so beat by the Romans that you couldn't even recognize him. He was hung on that cross with those terrible spikes put in the most strategic places of his body to cause the greatest amount of pain. We remember today that he did all of it out of love. He did all of that because he wanted to see his purpose for our lives fulfilled. And he knew that sin was going to be a blockade to that happening. So we come to the table and we just remember with great gratitude as we break this bread and we say, forgive me, Father, for the things I've done. I remember you. I remember the price you paid. Let's take the bread. And then we come to the cup. Jesus said that this cup represents my blood given given for the sins. He says, do this in remembrance of me. As we take this cup, the forgiveness for our sins, be reminded today how much he loves you. Let's receive.